Father was doing, and he sought unity with his Father in prayer. He was devoted to him. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told us to start with the words, Our Father. See if that, does that make a difference? Don't worry, I'll switch them back on afterwards. Still not quite there. It's a little bit better. Jesus told us to start with the words, Our Father, when we come to God in prayer. Because through Jesus, God has become our Father too. Jesus' Father has become our Father. Jesus said after his resurrection, I'm going to be with my Father and your Father. God is not a distant figure whom we cannot approach, or someone who we worship and perform rituals towards in order to appease and hope that our prayers might be answered. I think sometimes as Christians we fall into this trap or these ways of thinking. But this is a pagan way of thinking. You know, there are many human religions that are like this, but Christianity isn't like this. And the good news is God wants to reveal himself to people because he loves us. And he made us for a loving relationship with him. God has made himself known in Jesus Christ, his Son. So I want us to think of prayer this morning as a heart-to-heart with God. I think this is a helpful way to view prayer. You see, when someone's very close to us, we will open our hearts to them. But this comes through intimacy and a deep sense of security and trust. It also happens because a relationship has developed over time, and there's been time and effort put into it. And it comes because a person also is open with us and shares their heart also. You're not going to open up to someone unless they are open with you. And I think this is how God wants our relationship with him to be. You know, he opened his heart to us long before we opened ours to him. He offered himself to us in Jesus Christ. He bridged the gap between us and him. Even you might think of it as him making himself vulnerable with us, with humanity. You know, how vulnerable was Jesus born into this world, trusting himself into Mary and Joseph's hands to raise him. He was a vulnerable child. And this revealed God's great love for us and his great desire to have a relationship with each one of us. So I think God wants to have this heart-to-heart relationship with us. And as I said, we're going to look at Romans 8, which I appreciate is a long and very significant chapter in Scripture. And I'm going to only draw on a few specific insights from it that it gives us into our relationship with God and therefore the power of prayer. But in many ways, I just want to say this whole chapter is actually all about our new relationship with God. The whole of Paul's letters to the Romans is about who the people of God really are. And at the beginning of chapter 8, Paul is telling us about the life in the Spirit which we are all invited into. And everyone who is a follower of Jesus is a part of. So Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 1, Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, when we pray, first and foremost, we need to realize the only reason we can come to God is because of Jesus. The only way is through him. Sin separates us from God. Paul says the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And the flesh is Paul's way of speaking about our sinful nature. You see, it's not possible for someone who has turned away from God to live a life which is pleasing to him. It's just not possible. You can't do it. We were created for a relationship with God. And the law was set out in the Old Testament to show God's people how they should live. But the very first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength.
You see, it's out of a loving relationship with God that we can live godly lives. And of course, ultimately, we all fall short of the standards that God has set. And this is why Paul refers to the law of sin and death. You see, God wants us each to realize our desperate need of God. And I guess, again, this is a starting point for prayer. We realize our complete dependence on God. And we need to know that without Jesus, we would all be lost forever. But because God sent his son Jesus as a sin offering for us, because Jesus died on the cross and took all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of our shame upon himself and sacrificed his life for ours, because he fulfilled the righteous requirements of God's law and bore our punishment for the sins we have committed, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul famously says in Romans 3 and is quoted often by preachers. But he goes on to say, all are justified, all are made right with God freely, that's really important, freely by God's grace through the redemption that came about in Jesus. You see, we need to realize the ultimate significance of Christ's death for us, that we've been set free from sin and death, that the sentence that was hanging over us, because God loved us so much that he gave his son, that we are set free from that sentence. And this is the basis every time we come to God in prayer. Without Jesus, we would be condemned and separated, but through him, we have been set free. And there's more. Paul goes on, we're going to skip a little bit. Paul goes on to write in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Peter started with that, didn't he, in Ephesians 1. We are sons of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It is God's people, we're to live lives that are led by the Spirit of God. And the amazing thing is that because we are forgiven and cleansed from sin through Jesus, God comes and lives in us by his Spirit. And this is crucial to prayer. The presence of God is within you if you're a follower of Christ, and the Spirit gives us freedom to worship God and to please God. Because before we were in bondage to sin, we were literally bound to sin, we couldn't avoid it, and therefore we were bound to the death which followed. But Jesus has come to set us free, and we're set free from sin so that we can now live for God. We can live the life that God created us for and intended us to have. And so by the Spirit, we can put sin to death in our lives. We actually have the power to overcome sin in our lives. So Paul's saying, all that previously held you back from living the life you were created to live has been taken away by Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit we see here is a spirit of relationship. You see, we can't relate to God apart from through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to make us one with God and with one another in the church. And so that's why in other verses elsewhere, Paul speaks of the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4. And here in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of our adoption. You know, it is the Spirit, Paul says, within us, who confirms that we are God's children. And if you like, the outworking of the Spirit then in our lives shows to others the family characteristics of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that when people see us, they see God and they know that we are brothers and sisters, because they see this like-mindedness and these attitudes that are the same, and this love that is so different to what they see in the rest of the world. And again, this isn't something that we manage on our own, just like our salvation. This is something that God does within us. But we need to submit ourselves to Him and choose to follow Jesus and seek Him. And so this takes us to the heart of prayer, to the very heart of what I think prayer is and what it's all about. As Paul says, it's by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. Yeah, this is, as we said earlier, the very starting point of prayer. It is the essence of prayer. You know, we can pray all day long, eloquently, about all kinds of things. We can use many verses of scripture. But if we're not coming to prayer as God's children, we've missed the point. We're not pleading with a dispassionate dictator or negotiating carefully with a higher being who, if we say just the right words, it is going to do something. We're calling on a Father who loves us deeply. You know, often the first word a child learns is Dada. Okay, but this one word can be the most meaningful communication, can't it? You know, it can express all that the infant wants to express to their father. And it's loving and it brings great delight to the parents, well, the father anyway. Just to hear our child say, Daddy. You know, and as they grow and they learn more, even though this is still the heart of communication with us, you know, they learn and they grow more ways to express, but they remember that crucial relationship that they have with their father. You know, without this connection, the communication would be totally different, wouldn't it? You know, we don't respond to other people's children the way we respond to our own. That would be very strange. You know, anyone with older children, for instance, wouldn't necessarily bail out someone else's child, but they'd probably realise they have to bail out their own from time to time. I think this is very similar to prayer in lots of ways. The cry of Father, which the Spirit births in us, is the essence of our prayer. It's the heart of it. And this is the place from which real prayer comes. And it also causes us to be totally open about how we're feeling, to have that heart to heart with God, to know that God still loves us even if we really mess it up, to know that we really are in desperate need of God's help and we rely on Him. And it means that we'll be bolder in the requests that we make of God as well, just as we might be with our own parents from time to time, knowing that God actually gives good things to His children. You know, Peter mentioned a verse from Ephesians earlier that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And sometimes it's like when we call on God, we've got to know actually that all of God's resources, the resources of heaven, are at our disposal. You know, I mean, God doesn't want to spoil us, but God will give us what we need. And there's no limits for God in that regard. We really need to realise that when we come to pray to God. You know, our prayers are effective because of this deep relationship that we have with the Creator of the universe. We're hugely privileged in the position that we call to God from. Children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Yeah, that's truly amazing. And then there's the bigger context to our prayers. Paul goes on to write in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And as you can probably tell, we can't begin to scratch the surface, really, of all that those verses hold. And I'm not, as I said, going to attempt to give some detailed exposition of them now. But I want to just pull out a few things to do with prayer. Because, you see, there is a bigger context for our prayer. You know, what is happening in the world and also the coming kingdom of God. You know, that is why we must pray. You know, we need to realize that what has started within us, our redemption in Jesus, our freedom from sin and death, and our new life by the Spirit, all those things are part of God's bigger plan that will result in the new creation. You know, Paul says all creation longs for redemption. All creation longs to be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God, the freedom and glory we have experienced. The new creation has started within us, but this isn't the end. And there is so much more to come. When Jesus returns, he will judge the living and the dead. He will put an end to sin and death, and he will establish his kingdom fully on earth, which means all things will be made new. And that's what Paul means when he says that all creation will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. If you like, the kingdom seed has been planted in us. And this seed causes us to long for more of God's kingdom, for his kingdom to be revealed in our world. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. And he taught us to pray, your kingdom come. And because we are in this relationship with God as our Father, our hearts are changed to seek the will and purpose of God in our world. If your prayers are constantly focused on you, you need to ask God to change your heart by his Spirit, to give you a longing for his kingdom, to fill you with his Spirit. You know, sometimes the longing that the Spirit places within us can't even be expressed in words. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. And there's many things that people think that the Spirit interceding us with wordless groans may relate to. But I just want to mention this gift. And you might not equate this with what Paul's talking about here. It doesn't really matter in one sense in what I'm going to say. But God gives many people in the church the gift of tongues, a spiritual gift, a prayer language to express this longing when we don't know how to pray sometimes even. You know, and this doesn't mean that, by the way, that we just switch our brain off and let the Spirit do the rest. But it gives us another way to communicate with God through the Spirit. And some people think that's what Paul's referring to here. And it's really good in our prayer life. You know, if you've been given this gift, to use it on a daily basis, to build that intimacy with God through the Spirit. And if you haven't received that gift and you'd like to ask God for it, to ask someone to pray with you, to lay hands on you. It might be something that makes you feel uncomfortable, but it's something that many men and women of God can attest to as really important in building them up in their faith and communicating with God. We're coming back to the passage. When we enter into a relationship with God, we increasingly realize that things are not yet as they should be, as they will be. And again, this longing that is birthed within us can sometimes be a frustration with the tensions in our world. You know, some, our hearts can break for the things that break God's heart. You know, issues of justice and freedom for people. And we start to be driven by the compassion and love of our Father. And this leads us to pray to the one who is able to change things, the one who is bringing a new kingdom into this world. That's why in Revelation we're told to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." And as I say, Jesus tells us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And we pray this with greater fervency as the Spirit moves in our lives and changes our heart, as our relationship with God deepens. We need to realize also that our calling is to be involved in bringing God's kingdom on earth. And our longing for his kingdom needs to outweigh our fears of the kingdoms of this world. You know, sometimes we are paralyzed with fear, which stops us from doing anything. You know, anything, you know, the things that God tells us to do, we don't want to do because we're scared. And this happens to all of us. But as I say, this longing within us needs to outweigh. It has to outweigh our fear of the kingdoms of this world so that we are moved to action. God wants to bring about his kingdom through us. And this is what being a child of God really means. This is the relationship that God wants us to have with him in prayer. And this is what prayer is like as we grow in that relationship with our Father God. Because we're grown to be more like Jesus. We're conformed to the image of Christ, as Paul says. We've been given our Father's heart. So when the Spirit of God moves powerfully in us, everything changes. He is transforming us from the inside out to bring this kingdom here on earth. And therefore, you could say that our prayers become caught up in God's huge cosmic plans for the whole universe, which is amazing. Is this the prayer life that we want? Paul goes on to write, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, every spiritual blessing? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. We need to remember as we pray out of our relationship with God that nothing can separate us from him. Nothing can separate us from our Father's heart, because we are his children. And Jesus has won the victory. We're more than conquerors through our faith in him. And the power that comes from a relationship with God is the power to overcome the devil and all of his schemes. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we need to ask for the Spirit's help so that we don't fall for the lies of the evil one when he tries to convince us that we are not good enough or that God has abandoned us. Because as Paul says, that is total rubbish. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The power of prayer is greater than we ever expected when we came to faith. And we need to continue to discover more. And we need to continue to go deeper in that relationship with God. The power of prayer is more significant than we could ever imagine. And one day, One day, when God's kingdom is fully revealed, we will see the full extent and the impact of prayer on our lives and on the lives of others. We will see all that God has done. For now, we need to trust in Jesus. We need to know there's no condemnation, that God is our Father, that the Holy Spirit is bringing about God's kingdom here on earth, and we're called to be part of that, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.